Well, I'm just delighted to be here with you today. And I'm especially delighted for a couple of reasons. Reason one is I'm here with my beloved wife, best friend and partner in ministry for, long time, 3 decades and more. And we are co-founders of a ministry called Reach Initiative International. And I'm also delighted to have my 2 granddaughters here, 2 of my 9 grandchildren, Eliana, why don't you wave to everybody, my oldest granddaughter, and Sophia. They're here with us, and this is our first time in Savannah. So we're looking forward to enjoying Savannah later today and tomorrow as well. And last night we had a wonderful time at dinner with Rabbi Jude and Jen, and I want to tell you that we are excited about what God is doing here, and wonderful worship team and a good word from the Torah this morning that I very much appreciated. I think you're off to a good beginning, and God is establishing strong foundations for a very healthy and growing Messianic Jewish congregation in the greater Savannah area. You agree? Okay. And we appreciate the opportunity to share with you today some of the things that God is doing around the world, but not just that, we want to encourage you in what God is doing here. And the message I've chosen to give to you is a message that has lived in my heart for more than 20 years, really. It's called the Acts 2 Congregation. The Acts 2 Congregation. And you can open your Bibles to Acts chapter 2 because we're going to be taking a careful look at verses 42 through 47 as we go along. Just a little bit more about what God has called us to do through Reach Initiative International. My wife and I are celebrating 21 years of international ministry, and God has given us the privilege of establishing, we're kind of pioneers, you know, where we go places where others don't go, and God has given us the privilege of establishing ministry in the land of Belarus. How many of you heard of Belarus? Okay, wow. Belarusia, White Russia. Located between Russia and Poland, former Soviet Republic, now an independent country. And God has given us the privilege of establishing ministry in the land of Belarus. He's also given us the privilege of establishing the first ever Messianic Center in India. We have a Messianic Center in the Himalayan mountains called Sunrise. And that center is designed to reach some of the young Israelis that travel to India by about just a few, 40,000 or so every year, if you can imagine. Many of them seeking spirituality in from Eastern mystics and gurus. And the Lord's also privileged us to minister in a nation which probably some of you have heard of. How many of you have heard of the land of Israel? Oh, okay, good. And so the Lord's privileged us also to serve in the land of Israel. And he's given us really 4 foci or 4 pillars for the ministry that he's called us to. The first is to make disciples of the Jewish people and the people of every nation, to reach out with the good news and make disciples of the Jewish people and the people of the nations. And the second is to serve the poor, needy, and the oppressed. And if you go to our website, reachinitiative.com, and you click on Project 58, which comes from Isaiah 58, you can see the various initiatives that we have to serve the poor, needy, and the oppressed. The third pillar of our ministry is to equip believers like you for their ministry. You know, that's our job, really. Our job is not to do the whole ministry, and I was very happy to hear from Rabbi Jude that he has a very clear understanding of that, and that many of you are already mobilized to minister in your areas of gifting. So that's another pillar of focus that we have, to equip believers so that they can effectively minister in their areas of giftings and talents and inclinations. And the fourth pillar of our ministry is to mobilize and empower the next generations, that's you guys, to impact your world for God. And we're always very excited to come alongside young leaders like Rabbi Jude and Jen and the young leadership team here, because we want to, in some small way, propel young leaders forward, because you are the future of the kingdom of God, God's kingdom work on this earth. You're the future of the Messianic Jewish movement. And so, about 21 years ago, when we were living in our dream house in upstate New York with our four children, the Lord gave us a calling to leave our dream home in the comforts of America. Sometimes I call America cushy, cushy land, because really, most of the world has no idea that we live like this, you know? Most of the world, I mean, you know, if you come to India with me, we've ministered with a young man who lived in a mud hut with his mother and father and his siblings for most of his life. And for him to imagine sitting on chairs like this and to have sound equipment and audio and video, you know, that was just not even on his radar. And most of the world doesn't live like we live here in North America. We are especially blessed and privileged, and we need to recognize that. Even though our nation has great problems at this point in time, and we're straying away from the moral standards of God, sadly, nevertheless, we live in a land that is very prosperous. We have an abundant amount of freedoms, and it's really something we need to thank God for, and also have a heart for the rest of the world that doesn't have such privilege. And so 21 years ago, we moved. We left our ministry. We were leading a Messianic congregation in Syracuse, New York, and I was the founding director of a network of CareNet pregnancy care centers in central New York. And God called us to the land of Belarus. And Russian-speaking people who heard about our call, who were our friends, said, "Why are you going there? We all left." I mean, it was broken. The average wage at that time was about $60, $80 per month. Alcoholism, broken families, broken economy, chaos. They said, "Why are you going there?" And we said, "Well, we're going there because God has given us a calling to go there." And so, when we arrived, we understood that it was our commission to bring the good news to our Jewish people and to the other people in the land of Belarus, and to establish Messianic congregations and other ministries that would meet the needs of the people. And so I was relatively inexperienced in congregational leadership at the time. I wasn't, you know, a leader for many, many years. And we had to, really find the mind of God as to how to create a Messianic Jewish congregation, and what kind of DNA did we want? What kind of culture did we want in this congregation that we were planting in Minsk, and which is the capital city of Belarus, and then in the other congregations that God called us to plant, because he gave us a vision after a while for seven different congregations in Belarus, and today we have four. And so we went back to the scriptures, and through the influence of the scriptures and some key people in our life, we understood that we wanted an Acts chapter 2 congregation. We wanted an Acts chapter 2 congregation, and we wanted to understand the principles that were operating in this first Messianic Jewish congregation, we could say, in the history of the world, really. And what were the principles? What was happening? What was God doing? How were the people responding? And so we studied this carefully, and we've worked hard over the years to continue to develop that culture and to move forward with this kind of DNA in our congregations. And if you'll open up to Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47, I want to go through each passage here with you and illustrate it with some stories from our own life and own ministry, and I hope it will be an encouragement and a source of strength for you. If we were to summarize Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47, I think we could say that it was a family, a mishpucha that was formed there, and an army. That it was both family and army. And I think this is a very important, simple concept for us, that we are mishpucha. We are to love one another so that this love demonstrates that Yeshua is our Lord. We're to care for one another. But we are also an army. What kind of an army? An army holding up the banners of love and truth. An army exalting the name of Yeshua, the Messiah of Israel, the Savior of the world. An army that is strategically thinking on how, first of all, by carrying the heart of Yeshua. And what is the heart of Yeshua? He came to earth for what reason? He came to earth so that you and I, all Jewish people and all people of the nations, would know our Creator, have forgiveness of sins, and have a relationship with our Father God who made us. This was the reason of reasons he came. And so this is his heart of hearts. And so he wants in his followers, how many of you are followers of Yeshua? How many of you know there's a difference between a believer and a follower? How many of you are followers? Come on. Talmidim, disciples, followers. And to be followers of Yeshua, we need to be carrying his heart and carrying his priorities in our life. And so his big priority is to see all of Savannah, all of Georgia, all of America, all of Israel, all the Jewish people, all the non-Jewish people come to a saving knowledge of Messiah Yeshua, who died for their sins and rose from the dead, and then to walk with him in a growing relationship with him. Can I get an amen on that? Okay, so we can summarize that Acts chapter 2, an Acts chapter 2 congregation is both a family and an army that carries the heart of Yeshua and strategically mobilizes to bring this good news of a loving God and a Messiah who died for our sins to the world around us that's lost in darkness. And so let's take a look at what was going on here in Acts 2. You remember that this is a new congregation, relatively new. It's just after the ascension of Yeshua. Peter preached a message. 3,000 Jewish people came to faith in one day. It was the greatest revival in the history of what we call the church. Conservative estimates, I was just sitting in David Stern's home, and how many of you know David is one of the premier messianic scholars in the world? We just returned from 1 month in Belarus and 1 month in the land of Israel. And I said, David, I want to make sure I'm accurate here. I say to people that by the end of the first century, a conservative number for the congregation in Jerusalem is 20,000. Would you say that's right? He said, I think that's a good way to say it. We know that there were more than 100,000 born-again messianic Jews in Jerusalem and Judea by the end of the first century, just in Jerusalem and Judea. It was a great revival amongst the Jewish people. Sometimes we get the picture in our mind that the Jewish people rejected Yeshua en masse. Well, our leaders rejected him. Many of our people rejected him, but tens of thousands followed him as the Messiah, the promised one. And so here they are together in this first congregation, which is a model, I believe, for us. Verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. I remember when I first got to Belarus, I knew that I had to teach, because I went to a land where it was 70 years of atheism, communism, the Bible had been outlawed, and so I knew I had to teach from the Bible. And I was teaching many times per week from the scriptures. What I didn't fully understand was that the people of Belarus were going to teach me something about prayer. Because I thought I loved prayer, and I thought I was very serious about prayer. But then I understood that there was other dimensions to prayer. When I would announce a night prayer meeting for our congregation, which was, after a short time, about 200 members, I'd announce night prayer, and we'd get 100 people coming out to night prayer from 12 midnight to 6 a.m. And the reason they came is because they knew that, first of all, they were hungry for God. And I want to say that in prayer, we meet God in a different way than we do at service or at a home fellowship. I'm very supportive of everybody coming to service, and I'm very for home groups. But we also meet God in a special way during prayer, corporate prayer. I'm not talking about individual prayer. That's important, too, in corporate prayer. And I always taught all my prayer leaders, here's the basic rules of corporate prayer. Find the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit, and follow him to the best of your ability, because he will lead us into praise. He will lead us into repentance. He will lead us into worship. He will lead us into intercession according to his heart and desire. And so we understood in a new way the power and the value of prayer. And I want to encourage you as a new congregation to value. May you be an example in North America, where in a typical Messianic congregation of 100 members, they'll get 7 to 12 people out for corporate prayer. Let this congregation be an example of a congregation who sees and experiences the value and power of corporate prayer. We saw many, many wonderful things happen because our people and we were committed to corporate prayer, and I'll share a few stories over time. Everyone was filled with awe. Everyone was filled with awe. Why? Because the mighty presence of God was with them. We must be a people that desires the presence of God. You know, one of the characteristics when young people ask me, one of the main characteristics of the Messianic Jewish movement or God's calling on the Jewish people, I say it's God promised us his presence. Moses spoke about it. He said, I ain't going anywhere without your presence, Lord. It's his presence. He promised us his presence. Romans chapter 9 talks about it. He gave us his covenants, his teachings, and his presence. And so we must be a people that desire his presence. And I always encourage the members of our congregations, when you come together, whether it be for a small group meeting or a congregational service or a prayer meeting, desire his presence. Because when we're all desiring, he seems to like that. You know, it's kind of like if you welcome me in your home, I feel good about coming. If you kind of like lock the door and put two bars on the thing, I kind of get the idea you're not so interested in having me in, you know? So, or you see me coming and you turn all the lights off. So, let's welcome his presence. His presence. This is what makes us different from all the other religions. This is what makes us more powerful than Orthodox Judaism and all branches of Judaism, which have many more people involved and a lot more money. We have his presence. We have his presence. And so the people were filled with awe because they welcomed his presence. They welcomed his presence. And there were all kinds of wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. Now, as a believer in North America, for 20 years, I was a very committed believer, on fire for the Lord. I've always been on fire for the Lord, passionate. But I can't say I saw a lot of, like, miracles. I saw lives change, which is a tremendous miracle. But these, like, miracles and signs and wonders and healings, I can't say I saw a lot of them in my 20 years of living in North America. But then when I went over to the former Soviet Union, I think it was a combination of the simplicity of the faith of the people, but also God's timing for an outpouring of his Spirit. And we were seeing all kinds of signs and wonders and miracles, and it was awesome. I remember sometimes the Lord would say to me, you know, don't hinder the little children's faith, you know, because sometimes their faith was bigger than my faith. Can you imagine sometimes the rabbi would get in the way, you know? It happens once in a while. And anyway, I remember when the story of Mikhail Israelovich. This is an amazing story. It illustrates some of the things that were happening. One of the members of our congregation, an elderly Jewish woman, was visiting Mikhail in his home. He was an invalid, and he could not walk for 4 years. He was laying in his bed. He was a survivor of the Stalingrad siege. And she said, "When I first started visiting with him, Rabbi, he was very mean and grouchy, but I was following your teaching and casting the demons away from him." And this babushka, this grandmother sitting there talking, and I'm going, "Oh, great, that's wonderful." And she said, "But now he's received Yeshua, and he wants to get immersed in water. Will you come?" She said, "He can't walk. Will you come?" And I said, "Of course." So we went with a few of the leaders in our ministry, and we went to Mikhail Israelovich, and I explained to him, you know, I wanted to make sure he understood his salvation and that he understood what water immersion was all about, and he understood it all. And so we carried him to the bathtub, and we immersed him in water and prayed, just, you know, a general prayer of blessing over him. And then we said, "Okay, Mikhail, we're going to carry you back to your bed." And he says, "No." And we go, "Okay." And he says, "No, I'm going to walk." And we thought, we didn't pray for him to walk. We didn't expect him to walk. But he told us later that that he felt deep in his heart that when he did his water procedure, which he called it, when he did his water procedure, that he was going to walk. And so he got out and he walked. And amazingly, he would come to service week after week on time on public transport, if you could imagine. And how old was he then? 82? 82 years old. And so we saw many of these kinds of things happening because the presence of God was strong, and we have to yearn for the presence of God in our lives. And so we see that they were devoted. Devoted is a strong word. They were really devoted. It wasn't like when they felt like it and when they didn't feel like it. They were devoted whether they felt like it or did not feel like it. And they were willing to pay prices. They were willing to pay prices. You know, we have to be willing to pay prices. God puts, I always say to young people, I'm looking for young people that are willing to pay any price that Yeshua puts before you. You can't pay mine. I can't pay yours. I don't know what yours is exactly, but God knows. And we have to be willing to pay that price in order to do His will and to bear fruit for His kingdom. Because did you know that God is counting on you and me? Come on. Come on. He's counting on us. He's counting on us to be faithful. Simply faithful. And He knows that you walk with a limp just like I do. He knows that this treasure is in a jar of clay. He knows that we are weak and broken vessels, but He loves to make His power perfect through our weakness. And so we have no excuse, right? We have no excuse. It's our privilege. This is what I teach in our congregations. It is our privilege and responsibility to give all to Yeshua, to surrender all, to go for it all with Yeshua. It's our privilege as well as our responsibility. And so they were devoted. All the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Now, This is a deep manifestation of love. I don't want to get into all the detail here. There's a lot of discussion about that. But it's a deep manifestation of love, and it's a deep concern for the poor. And we know that Yeshua has a special concern for the poor. He has a special desire for love. You know, it's like the first and second commandments, right? Love God, love your neighbor. So he's really into this love thing. And he has a big, big concern for the poor. Matthew 25 tells us that when we see somebody sick or in prison or hungry or thirsty, and we help them out, Yeshua says, "You touched me. When you gave him water, you quenched my thirst. When you gave him food, you quenched my hunger. When you clothed him, you took care of my nakedness." And so he has a very special concern. Matthew 25 and Isaiah 58 and John, many places in the scripture, he has a very special concern for the poor. And he wants our congregations, our fellowships, our army, our family to be concerned for the poor. Through my wife, the Lord birthed many of these Project 58 ministries that we have. We have a ministry to the poor Jewish community and to the poor in Belarus. We help hospitals. We help orphans and orphanages. We help children and their families fighting cancer. And we've been recognized by the government. We've been recognized by the community because they see this selfless giving. This selfless giving. And by the way, I like to say the modus operandi of our ministry, and I'm going to dig into this a little bit more later, is to love people into the kingdom of God one at a time. To love people into the kingdom of God one at a time. And this is especially important for Jewish people, because Jewish people are relational. They want dialogue. They want trusting relationships. Make a note of that in your mind, and I'm going to give you a little bit more of that in a moment here. And we've developed a very extensive ministry from the beginning to Holocaust survivors, which I'm going to tell you about some more in a little while. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Man, they were excited, you know? They were excited. They put aside their mobile phones. They didn't have mobile phones. You're supposed to say, "Rabbi, they didn't have mobile phones." They put aside all of this, you know, and they were so focused on the kingdom of God. They were so focused on the kingdom of God, on this wonderful Yeshua had transformed their lives and is transforming your life and mine. They were focused. They had jobs. They had families. They had responsibilities, but they understood that all good things flow out of a deep and personal relationship with Yeshua. I'm a better father, a better husband. I'm a better minister. I'm a better everything when I'm deeply connected with Yeshua. Anybody else like that? Okay, I came to the right place today. And then it says, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. One of the things that we initiated right from the beginning, and this was one of the main tools that God used to build our congregation in Minsk from the start, we decided that we were going to have Erev Shabbat dinners in our home every Friday night, and that we were going to invite not yet believers into our home. We had the chairman of the Holocaust Survivors Association and his wife in our home to celebrate their first Shabbat dinner ever. Remember, they grew up in an atheist communistic empire. And I remember going to my room after that dinner that night, and on one hand, I was rejoicing that God used us to bring back some of Jewish life to the head of the Holocaust Survivors Association, a man and people who had suffered so much. And on the other hand, I wept that this had been stolen. Such simple, basic cultural thing had been stolen from our Jewish people, a beautiful Erev Shabbat dinner. And we encouraged all of the members of our congregation to have what we called Erev Shabbat Chai, because many of them were very poor, and chai is like tea. And so we encouraged them to have Erev Shabbat tea, where it wouldn't be expensive to do a whole dinner, and to invite their neighbors and their friends, and to develop these relationships, and to love them into the kingdom of God one at a time. And we found that to be very effective in the work that God had called us to do. And then it says they were, verse 7, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Does that surprise you? Sometimes we miss that. Here, these Messianic Jews were praising God, worshiping together, fellowshipping together. They were in Solomon's colonnade in the temple, and they were house to house and all over the place, and they had the favor of the people. You know why? Because the people saw something different in them. I remember at my 40th birthday party, my wife put on a, that was last year, by the way. What are you laughing about? My wife put on this surprise birthday party for me, 40 years, and my mother, my good Jewish mother, my atheist Jewish father, and my siblings were there, and my mother was always very interested in our faith, but always felt like I had betrayed my people by joining the Christians who had persecuted us through the centuries. It took many years for her to finally get it that, no, I embraced the Jewish Messiah. But she did, and at 82 she came to the Lord. But at my 40th birthday party, she said this to me. She says, "Stuart, are all of these people here like believe like you? All your friends are like you?" I said, "Well, pretty much all of them, yeah." She says, "I've never seen such love like this. We don't have this in our synagogue." They were praising God, enjoying the favor of the people, because the love and the giving and the heart was genuine. And we saw in Belarus, and we're seeing now in the land of Israel, God gives us favor amongst non-believing Jewish people. In Belarus, the second leading Jew in the country, they had a Soviet, a Council of Seven, the second leading Jew in the country, second most powerful Jewish man in the country, he helped us start our second congregation in the city of Mogilev, Belarus. Why? Because he would stand up in the council and he'd say, "The best thing that's come to Belarus is this congregation, Brit Hadashah, started by Stuart and Chantal. We don't need this religion of the Orthodox. We need what they have." Because he saw it was good. It was genuine. Nobody told him. He discerned for himself. And, you know, sometimes the American Jewish population would think that the Russian Jewish population was ignorant because they didn't know a lot of traditions and culture. But I want to tell you something. The Russian Jews think for themselves. Oftentimes the American Jews are influenced by what the Orthodox have passed down for decades and centuries, and they're not thinking for themselves. And we need to encourage our American Jewish brothers and sisters to think for themselves, not by preaching at them, but by bowing the knee to serve them so that they see there's something different. The Holocaust survivors that we serve, they see something different. They say, "You guys want to be with us." I was in the home of the head of the Jerusalem Holocaust Survivor Association just 10 days ago, approximately. And he said, and we were talking about many things, and he said to me, one of the things he said, "Why is it that the Orthodox Jews don't help us?" I said, "I can't really answer for you, for them, but I can guess. I can tell you why we do. The reason we do is because the Messiah of Israel, Yeshua, put a love in our hearts for you and a desire to honor you. And he wants you to know that when you suffered, he suffered. when your people were murdered, it was like he was murdered. And I said, I don't know why they don't do that. I guess that same love that we have from Yeshua isn't in their hearts. They see the difference. They were enjoying the favor of the people, and God, it says, was adding to their number daily those who were being saved. Now, I would like that kind of situation. We've never seen that yet, but we were seeing a lot of people added to the kingdom of God. I'm waiting for the day. I want, not waiting, because there's two kinds of waiting. There's waiting, and there's waiting, you know, pressing in for it. And this end time revival of the Jewish people is building momentum. It's building momentum. It's promised in the scriptures, and it is building in momentum. Promised, prophesied in the scriptures, and it is building momentum today. And you and I are a part of it. You and I are a part of it. So we could say that this group of people in the Acts chapter 2 congregation, they were people who were experiencing the goodness and mercy of God. They were a people who were Yeshua-centered. They were a people who were passionate about the things of God and the kingdom of God. They were a people that were Spirit empowered, Ruach empowered. And they were a people who had a great commitment to the great commandments, to love God and to love our neighbor, and to the great commission to make disciples of the people of Israel and the people of all nations. They were people of love. They were people of compassion and passion. And so we want to grow in these things. As individuals and as a congregation, we want to grow in these things. I want to just point out two more things that are related to this that have been very helpful to us, and I trust they'll be helpful to you. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love, just as Messiah loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice unto God. I call this the Ephesians 5:1-2 lifestyle. The Ephesians 5:1-2 lifestyle, or loving people into the kingdom of God one at a time. The Bible says that we should be imitators of Yeshua, imitators of God, and live what kind of life? A life of love. That means when you're in the supermarket, you're living a life of love. That means when you're in the salon, you're living a life of love. When you're walking down the street, you're living a life of love. In your home, you're living a life of love. In your workplace, you're living a life of love. In your congregation, wherever you are, you're living this life of love. And I like to say, to truly love somebody, we need to be concerned about their everyday life situations and problems, but not only, we need to be concerned about their relationship with God and their eternal destiny. So for me, I need to be concerned about your relationship with God if I'm going to love you, because you already know God. I want you to have a growing, healthy relationship with Yeshua. And if there's somebody here that doesn't know the saving grace of Yeshua, I need to be concerned about your eternal destiny and your relationship with God, as well as your everyday situations and problems, if I'm going to truly love somebody. And so we want to be these kinds of people. We want to be those kinds of people that are truly manifesting this Ephesians 5:1-2 lifestyle, loving people into the kingdom of God one at a time. And you know, to love people, it takes sacrifice. It takes bending the knee. It takes doing things for people that aren't going to be always thankful. They aren't always going to be appreciative. But you know, our our eye is this way as well as this way, right? Our heart is this way as well as this way. And so in our congregations, we ask that every member carries a little card like this. This one's in Russian. I have one in English also. Because we want to be practical and we want to be focused. And so we ask everybody on one side to put their family members that don't yet know Yeshua. And on the other side, to put friends, neighbors, or acquaintances that God has put on their heart to love into the kingdom of God, one at a time. And we encourage them, since we're a Messianic Jewish congregation and we want to reach the Jewish people first as well as the non-Jewish people, we encourage our members to have some Jewish people on their list that they're going to love into the kingdom. And if you don't know Jewish people, you can begin to pray and say, God, this is my prayer. Send me to them and them to me. Send me to them. God answers this prayer. Send me to them and then to me. And so the way this card works is we put it in our Bible and we pray regularly for these people because we're going to pray and love them into the kingdom of God. And God gives us inspiration at different times to do different things for them. For example, maybe you have Sam on your list. And suddenly God highlights Sam to you and he says, you know, Sam loves the football game. Buy some tickets, take him to the game. And you might say, hey, Lord, you know, I'm having a little hard time with finances right now and those tickets are expensive. And then Yeshua says, seek first the kingdom and all things will be added unto you. Who's Lord around here anyway and who's provider, right? And your faith takes on a new sense of purpose in life, really, when you're living this lifestyle. And I know many of you are already doing this, and may this be just a fan to your flame, but some of you need a new beginning in this, I think. And so let this be a day of new beginning for you. And you might have Susie highlighted on your list one day. You're praying and God says, take Susie to the classical concert. And you say, I don't like classical music. And God says, I'm not sending you for the concert, I'm sending you for Susie. You know? And we just enter into this sacrificial way of life that Yeshua modeled for us. This sacrificial way of life that Yeshua modeled for us. You know, if we were to define Yeshua's life, I think it would be fair to say that he lived a life of sacrificial giving, sacrificial service for the benefit of others. Sacrificial giving, sacrificial service for the benefit of others. This was his lifestyle on earth. And so it's when we enter into that more and more, it adds excitement to our life. It adds a new sense of destiny and purpose into our lives. And our faith becomes more and more alive and vibrant. It's powerful. It's powerful. I know I'm preaching to the choir, but may this just be a refreshing for you, a renewing. And for those who need a new beginning, may it be a new beginning. And so let me tell you a story. I carry a list of more than 600 young Israelis that me and my wife and our teams have ministered to and loved on and shared the good news with at Sunrise, our Messianic Center in the Himalayan mountains. And I carry this list. For simplicity, I call it Stuart's list, and for effect. But it's really all of our list. And I pray for them regularly. How many of you think that might have an effect? I want to invite you to join me in praying for Stuart's list. Recently, we were in the land of Israel, and one of the men on Stuart's list, along with Nadav, Erez, Inbal, Ophir, Avital, Az, Yuval, Gior, is Hagi and Tair. When we were at Sunrise, we had a very special connection, Chantal and I, with Hagi and Tair, as did the members of our team at Sunrise. And so during our last trip to Israel, which we just returned from last Sunday, we brought Benny former Sikh priest, priestly, from a Sikh priestly family, on fire for the Lord, Indian believer. He's like an Israeli magnet. He's our lead guy, lead minister at Sunrise. We brought Benny to Israel with us to do these India reunion nights. And when Hagi and Tahir heard about it, they came from the southern part of Israel to the northern part of Israel to take part in this reunion. And when he came in and I welcomed him and hugged him, he said, "Ah, it's that same light." He said, "I know ever since I met you guys that there's something you have that I'm missing, that I need." And I said, "You know, it's Yeshua." And he said, "I knew you were going to say that." And so during the night, God is really touching, just loving people into the kingdom, touching people. And in a conversation with Hagi, he's asking some questions, and Chantal shows him Jeremiah 31, where the new covenant was promised to the people of Israel. Jeremiah 31:31. And then I share with him from the book of Yochanan, the book of John. And he starts reading right there. And he's saying, "Yofi, Yofi, beautiful." And then he says to us, "You know, I'm at the place now where I know I need to find. It's time for me to find." And so he's made a real commitment to read the Brit Hadashah. You can especially pray for Hagi and Tahir and Nitzan also and a number of others, but those names, really, they're really very close at this point in time to coming to Yeshua. And so, what if we didn't call Hagi? What if we just forgot about him? What if we didn't remember them anymore? I mean, God could send someone else, but we want to do our part, right? We want to be faithful in our part.